Thank you, man. We are called to worship. And our hearts must be open for that. It's hard. It's so hard. Sometimes in our pride and arrogance. And yet, if God will allow you to humble yourself before Him and from your heart worship God, He'll use it. He'll teach you and He'll grow you and He'll shape you and mold you in ways that no talent ever could. Thank you, man. I'm glad you're stepping out and I'm glad you're learning. And he just started voice lessons a few weeks ago. He was telling me and been wanting to sing for a while. He's been playing for a long time. And I remember the first time I saw you was actually at Upward Golf. And when you came to the Sunday school, I knew I recognized you from somewhere, but I couldn't place it. And then we picked it up and seeing your wife and your kid, just been praying for you. And then finding out you lived right over there that day, it was really cool. So I'm glad to see you in here and serving. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1 tonight. We're going to be doing a simple walkthrough on a topic that's really near and dear to my heart. I love the Psalms, especially the first 6 chapters. I love the first 23 chapters, of course, but the first 6 are kind of just, I live there a lot. I read them and repeat them and memorize them, and I just love the first 6 chapters of Psalms because it kind of covers the full gambit of life. Tonight we're going to be talking on a topic, do you really want to be blessed? Man, do you really want to be blessed? A lot of us would say easily, yeah. I think of the story where Jesus said, do you want to be healed, right? And for a lame man to consider, I mean, there was a lot of work to go into. We see on the streets today people standing on the corners because it's easier to stand there and beg. And in certain places, you'll make more money standing on the street corner asking for it by doing nothing than you will going out and working and getting a job. And so when Jesus would ask that man, do you want to be healed? It seems like an obvious answer, and yet it carries a lot of weight. The question tonight is, do you want to be blessed? Do you really want to be blessed? And I don't think be blessed necessarily means the Joel Osteen name it and claim it, pour out all these riches on you, but the specific kind of blessed that the Bible teaches that Christians will be. And so I want to look at some of those principles in Psalm chapter 1. Let's pray. God, thank you. I just pray that you move. Pray that you speak. You get anything I have to say out of the way and only pour your words through. May your word teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth at the feet of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like a chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to look at these topics, these issues, on the subject of do you really want to be blessed? Because the Bible says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the person who, blessed is the man that. And that's what we want to look at. So do you really want to be blessed? The first thing you have to see in here and in the full context of Scripture, if you really want to be blessed, you have to avoid the slippery slope of sin. Avoid the slippery slope of sin. You see the progression in verse 1. First, he says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's kind of how sin starts. The comparisons that were given here, there's 3 steps. Walk if not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't find yourself kind of perusing the ungodly ways of life. If you're too close to it, you can get burnt. If you're entertaining the idea, if you're just near it, sometimes just being near it, it can affect you. It's a slippery slope. A lot of times the walking in the counsel of the ungodly with those around us doesn't seem to be the ones, kind of like Dustin talked about, doesn't seem to be the sins that we notice as much. Those are the ones that we kind of find ourselves comfortable in because we point out around everyone else and we say, man, they're involved in this and they're involved in that and they're not here and they're doing these things. And we kind of just throw shade on those sins while we accept even our own whether the sin of laziness or the sin of pride or the sin of distance from the Almighty God. And so it says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that just gives us this illustration of kind of like just perusing on through. It's not as big. You'll see the second step in there is stand not in the way. Stand not in the way of sinners. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. So the first step in the slippery slope of sin, and you want to avoid that, is to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You find yourself, the old saying is so true. It's one of the things I'll say a million times in my life is, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That is true. You really won't find circumstances outside of the amazing grace of God where that doesn't hold true from the beginning until the end. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. So it gives this illustration or this illusion to if you walk by something, yeah, you might see it, you might hear it, but you're kind of continually, you're going to just going through it. It's still there, but you go by it. To stand in the way of the sinner is to stop and to start to look. It's to stop and to start to think and to start to dwell, right? You begin by walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You begin by entertaining a simple idea. You begin by just kind of perusing on by. For those who are allergic to like poison ivy or something, if you walk by it, you can get it, right? You may not, but you have to be careful because if you're very allergic, you can. Sin is that way. It may get on you in such a way that it does affect you. It may not. That's what walking in the counsel of the ungodly might do. It's a slippery slope. But what happens is if you get near it and you stand in the way of a sinner, you stop, the odds are you're going to get it. And you're not just going to get it here or there, especially if you're allergic. It's going to spread all over. So you stand. It's the process. You want to avoid the slippery slope of sin. You want to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly so that you don't find yourself stopping and enjoying it. Looking at it, taking it in, and see, again, sins for us might look different as far as what they are, not what they do and how God sees them, but what they are in our own eyes, than what we would imagine or generally point out in other people's lives. And so we have to check ourselves by the word of God. You know, are we displaying arrogance? Are we displaying pride? Are we displaying laziness? And if we are beginning to allow those things and accept those things, certain TV shows, certain movies, certain things, a lot, I mean, we all have our own issues, right? I mean, I am pretty strict on a lot of those things. And yet, it doesn't take long if you begin to look where you could question, hey, what about this in your life? And if I say, well, that's just okay, that's an issue. See, I've walked by it, and then I've stood in the way of sinners. I've stopped and I've admired. I've begun to take part. I've begun to be there. You can walk by a bar and see people over there. Maybe you shouldn't be near a bar like that, but if you stop and stand and begin to ponder, should I go in there? That's an issue, right? It's a slippery slope of sin. And we would say, obviously, for a bar, we would leave it. But man, there are so many sins that we just simply fall into. You want to be blessed? If you really want to be blessed, avoid this slippery slope. Avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Avoid standing in the way of sinners. And then the third portion of the slippery slope in verse 1 is, sit not in the seat of the scornful. And to me, it's clearly talking about getting comfortable. It's talking about getting comfortable in sin, where you're willing to make it your home. You're willing just to sit down, plot your spot, and just be a part. So you walk by the way, you notice something, you stand in the way, you begin to contemplate it, it begins to fester itself in you, and then when you sit at the seat of the scornful, which the Bible is telling us not to do, don't do that. Man, you begin, David McCachran said a million times, right, that which a man allows, he will begin to practice. If you actually just let something happen into your life, you'll begin to practice. And I would add another step to that. That which you begin to practice, you will soon worship. The Bible says that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And vice versa, it's so true. Wherever you're putting your time, wherever you're putting your money, wherever you're putting your effort, that's where your heart is. That's what your treasure is. And to avoid this slippery slope of sin, if you really want to be blessed, you're going to have to tell yourself no. Because a lot of times in our lives, in the lives of Christians, and in the lives of people who are simply trying to live this life, We have to make sure that we're on it all the time, because sin is a slippery slope. Don't begin to contemplate it. Don't walk by it. Don't mess with it. Don't stop and stare. Don't think about how good the life might be if you just made that much more money or had that job or did like that person because they seem to have it. Don't begin to do that because, I mean, it's really attractive. It makes physical sense a lot of times. It looks like the best avenue. And yet then don't find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful where you would actually be a part of their group. You actually just sit down with them at the same table and you're welcomed, but you welcomed yourself in. You've just stopped and you've become comfortable with the sin. And that's where sin will always take you. You will always at first be hesitant. And once you begin, you just don't feel the danger. You don't see the problems. You don't have the focus of the future like God does. And you just become comfortable in it. And you can see it all throughout the scripture. Men, godly men, Solomon with women, just became comfortable in those relationships to where God had to break him. Israel, time and time again in the Old Testament with idolatry. They said they loved God. God would rescue them. They would walk in the way. They would just walk by the way and they would begin to stand and look at these other gods and these other nations. We want a king. We want a God that we can see. We want a God that we can touch. And they would get comfortable there. And what would happen is sin would take them so far that they hated where they were. And they would cry out to God once again. Don't do that. If you really want to be blessed in this life, you want to have the joy. Because blessed can be, you know, to receive, but blessed can be to praise. Blessed is the man. Praised is the man. The reputation of the man is that he doesn't do these things. Don't fall into the slippery slope. Avoid the slippery slope of sin. I want you to look second at adhering to the word of God. If you really want to be blessed, you must adhere to the word of God. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want you to see that we have to adhere to the word of God. If you really want to be blessed, if you want to be a man or a woman of reputation in Christ, if you want to be a man or a woman who has joy in Christ, you will have to avoid the slippery slope of sin. But that's what not to do, right? And we all need to know what not to do. But more than that, and to complete that, we also need to know what to do. You can tell someone, don't do this, and they're probably going to ask the first thing is, why? Why? And so if you tell them what to do, if you tell your child or your friend, your brother, this person, me, what to do, it begins to see this is God's plan. If I know what's right, then I know every other way is wrong. But if I just know one thing is wrong, then I don't know that any other way is right. Now with Jesus, he gives us the way. That way is Jesus himself. That way is the word of God. And so not only must we avoid the slippery slope of sin, but we must adhere to the word of God. We must learn it so well. When they test $100 bills, when they get people who are going to check it out, right? They don't go and they don't find all these other $100 bills and examine it. They actually take the real thing and they get so good at the real thing that they know every fake when they see it. As Christians, we should be taking the Bible, the real thing, the real life of Christian living, the real Jesus, the real context of the real scripture, and we should get so good at it that whenever somebody proposes, promotes, expounds something that doesn't agree with this, that's phony and fake, we should be able to say, that's not the Bible. That's not the God I know. That's not Jesus. And if the church would do that more often, you would have a lot less back and forth half-hearted Christians, because they would know what they believe and why they believe it. And it wouldn't be because I told them what they shouldn't do or what they should do. It would be because they have adhered to the word of God. They have found themselves stuck in it. And so it gives us a few ways specifically in there that we could look at adhering to the word of God. First is to meditate on the word of God. The Bible says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. So whereas you don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you don't want to walk in their ideas, you don't want to walk near their ways, you don't want to walk in their paths, you want to meditate in the word of God. You want to get so good at it. You want to know it inside and out so that when someone tells you this or that, you can immediately smell something is not right. You may not know everything. How many times has someone said, did you look here? It's not there. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't know where it is, but I know where it's not. I've already looked there. Okay. And so for the word of God, do we have that in our hearts? Do we have that in our minds? I don't know where for sure it is or where it for sure it says X, Y, Z, whatever it is someone may ask you, but I do know it's in there and I do know it's not over there. Jesus is the only way, and anything you say outside of that, I'm already going to know that's not accurate. So you meditate on the word of God, what he would say, why he said it, what he wants us to get out of it, what he meant to who it said, the time frame. All of those things can affect why. And so we meditate on the word of God. We day and night, we put it in our heads and in our hearts. The Shema that they would teach him in Deuteronomy. When you lie down and when you rise up and when you walk by the way, teach them to your children, put them as signs upon your forehead and upon your doorposts that everyone knows. You want to be blessed. You want to be praised for the reputation of Christian living. If you really want to be blessed, you'll adhere to the word of God. And one of the ways you can do that is to meditate on it day and night. Another way is to be rooted in the word of God. And so not just thinking about it, the Bible says he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. When you're planted, when you're rooted in the word of God, you will adhere to it because you grow. And the word of God is not just rocky, dry ground. It is near rivers of water. It is plentiful. It is joyous to the soul. Jesus told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give them will never thirst. And so to adhere to the word of God, you must meditate on it, but you must be planted. You must be rooted in the word. That everything you think and you believe, it should have biblical foundation. You should be able to say, why do you believe that we can have eternal life? And every way that someone wants to approach that, you should be able to break it down, even if it's just simply, well, God said so. Well, who's God? Well, in the Bible, it says God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how do we get saved? Well, in the Bible, it says Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. Well, how does that make sense? Well, in the Bible, it says. A lot of times Christians have these thoughts. I mean, really genuine Christians, sometimes people who are walking and living, growing closer to God all the time, and yet they still have issues where they think some things the Bible isn't teaching and that the Bible is not the foundation of, well, you got to do this or you got to do that. I mean, it's just the world we live in. Inaccurate. The Bible is what we adhere to. The Bible is what is our foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. He's the one that God has set as the foundation. It is his word that we have before us, the perfect, infallible word of God. And if you really want to be blessed, you're going to have to find yourself meditating on the word and being rooted in the word, that it's not just what you think about, but it's how you're built. It's how you're founded, because ideas change. A tree can't change its roots. The leaves may fall off and it might grow new ones the next year. And it may be necessary for trees to do so, but the roots never move. And when they do, that's trouble. The tree is no longer living. And so we must be rooted in the word. We might have good ideas and we might think about the word of God. Many men are scholars that are not saved. But if they're not rooted themselves in the word of God, it is not that spring of life that the Bible is talking about. Because that's what produces this long-lasting, never-ending fruit. It's the rivers of life. It's the rivers of water that God brings through his word to our lives. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us that allows us to do that. It is not of us. And the last thing, as far as adhering to the word of God, is being faithful to the word. It says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaves won't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Being faithful to the word. You meditate on the word. Think about it. Be rooted in it. Be planted in it. And be faithful. Continue to do that. If you plant anything for one day and it falls over, I don't care how much it rooted in one day, it's no good. If in 3 or 4 years the tree falls over, there are a lot of signs that could have stopped that. Where it was planted, how you were feeding it, how it was growing, you know, planting a stake and tying it up so that it would grow the correct way. There's a lot of factors into that tree growing. And for us as Christians, there are a lot of things that we must do to be faithful to the word. It all stems from faith. It all stems from obedience to Christ. It all stems from adhering to the word, to avoiding sin, and yet God wants us to be faithful to the word. Don't just think about it one day. Don't just be rooted one day. Don't just be rooted for a short while, but find yourself faithful to the word of God that every day you're going to it. If it's really a well of life, it's really the water that God is wanting us to live off of. If it's really, if we really want to be blessed, then we have to be faithful to the word of God. It can't be a once a week, twice a week thing. We eat three times a day. Most of us probably eat more than that. I mean, seriously. And yet, we've heard all the classic cliche analogies and comparisons of how much do you watch TV? How much do you read your Bible? How much are you on Facebook? How much do you read your Bible? I mean, I understand there are some technical issues with those time frames, but I don't think it's as much as we want to make believe it is. We need the word of God. We must be faithful, and we must find ourselves putting down other things and picking up the word of God. Because if we're meditating on it, the TV show isn't going to cut it. It's not. Because when I get on the word of God, nothing else distracts me. But sadly, that doesn't happen as often as it should. When I'm finding myself thinking and dwelling in the word of God and really planting roots into a particular scripture where God says, I want you to live here for the rest of your life. These are areas I'm growing you in right now. And I want these roots to be planted firm and to be growing. The other things aren't distracting me because it's faithfulness to the word of God. And we should be. And it's a challenge to all of us. Remain faithful to the word of God. And the last thing here, do you really want to be blessed, out of Psalm chapter 1, is always remember where sin leads. There's a perspective issue that all believers have and that all people have. We have what David McCachran calls stinking thinking. We have to adjust our minds. We have to adjust our thoughts to get out of the physical, ho-hum, sinful way of looking at things and adjust it to God's perspective. If you really want to be blessed, the house is not what you're after. The job is not what you're after. The money's not what you're after. Those would be nice, but they're not what we're after. A lot of times in our lives, those are the big things we always look at. But yet, how many times a day do you find yourself being hurried, hustled, frustrated, and it has nothing to do with your job or your house or your money? Like, there are so many little things in every day that can do that to us. And it's because our perspective, even for just a short, quick moment, I know my wife and I were pretty, we joke a lot together and we have a lot of fun. I absolutely love my wife, and yet we are real people. And so very quickly, especially being young and being married for only about 6 years, you're learning all the time that there's not enough time to figure this out. Just so you know, you gotta lay it on God's hands. Man, I can just immediately snap at something. She says something, I don't like it, I'm a little tired at the moment, so I tell her how I feel right back, and perspective is lost. Perspective is totally out the window. Who God would have me be, what God would have me say, how He would have me treat my wife, how He would have me talk to my wife, how He would have me handle that situation, in just a split second it can be gone. It's perspective. Always remember where sin leads. It leads to poor judgment. The Bible says the ungodly are not so, but they are like a chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And this chaff here is the outer covering of a grain of wheat, and it was no good for anything. And what they would do in typical standard is put it on a threshing floor, a hard rock, hard surface, ground area, take oxen with a big stone or something and crush it and crush it and crush it. And the garner or the chaff of this wheat, they would take pitchforks. They would build a semicircle of rocks around it or and whatever and toss it into the air. And the wheat would settle to the ground because it was heavier, but the chaff or the garner around it would blow away and it would be gone forever. It's another illustration of the goats and the sheep, the wheat and the tares. And God says the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They're not good for anything. All of the ungodly, worldly things you can attain, get, achieve, will be crushed under the weight of that judgment. It leads to a poor judgment physically, that we put those things in front of God. It's so hard to imagine when we look back on that day, we're going to say, man, I put that trash before this God. I put that wasted time, that junk, before this holy, righteous God. And we're going to give an account for everything we've ever done. It leads to a poor judgment, physically, yes, and then ultimately, spiritually, sin, unchecked, unrepented. These sinners are not going to stand in that judgment. They're going to cower in fear, knowing they're guilty, and be cast into hell. It's where it leads. And it's a perspective we must have on all sin, is that this is junk. This is filthy, dirty, nasty junk, and it might take the name of a lot of things we think are decent in our life because we're putting it in front of a holy and righteous God. So always, you really want to be blessed, remember where sin leads. Keep a good godly perspective about everything that you're doing. It leads to poor company. And we talked about friends. It says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly are not going to stand in the judgment, and sinners are not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. When you find yourself in sin, you'll find yourself among sinners. Because godly people hold us accountable, or at least they're supposed to. And on this day, it certainly will be, because it's talking about an eternal judgment. It leads to poor company. Sin always leads to poor company. If you find something you like and it's outside the will of God, you're going to find someone else outside of the will of God helping you play along. If it's sports, you're going to find 9 brothers and sisters, 9 friends, 9 people you're going to get a bus with. You're going to travel the country and you're going to be like brothers. But the 9 of you together are going to be outside the will of God. If you're not called to play, man, they're only helping you sin. It's a poor company. If you're drinking, you're gonna find yourself amongst people who drink, because people who tell you not to and people who hold you accountable, they're no fun to be around. It leads to poor company. Think of the golf course, and he can probably relate to this, playing a ton of golf. I always found it amazing that everybody brings out coolers of beer. And they would be like, hey, you want a beer? No, I don't drink. Okay. Well, I was like, why does nobody share Mountain Dew like this? I'm serious. If you've ever played golf, some people literally only play golf to drink. I mean, they come out there, A players, there's tournaments where you play and they're like, you know, everybody that's an A player has to take a shot. And I'm like, I don't drink. They're like, dock them 2 strokes. I mean, these guys are adamant, and they bring 12 packs upon 12 packs and coolers, and they share them with everybody. They spend, I mean, greedy old men share hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars a year in beer. Can I get a, hey, would you buy me a drink, a Coke, a cola at the end of the day? Sorry, man. No thanks. Nobody would offer me a soda. And they're passing out beer left and right. It always leads to poor company. You find yourself in sin, you're going to find yourself with other people who enjoy it too. Misery loves company. The devil isn't after one. He's after as many as he can get. If you want to really be blessed, you're going to have to remember where sin leads, because perspective is so faulty. And I know alcohol, it's a big ticket issue, but I mean in our own, I just share with you in my life and in my marriage, with my kids, with my wife, in relationships that we have every day at work, when someone frustrates you, when someone makes you mad, if you can't keep a proper perspective of where sin leads, then you're going to fall short, even if it's just for a moment, and have to repent. And for those lost people, man, this sin is going to lead them to a life and torture in hell, separated eternally from God. And that perspective alone as Christians should keep us aware, keep us trying to show grace, keep us trying to show mercy, keep us trying to show love. Man, I want to lead my family. I want to lead my wife. I want to lead the church. I want to lead the people around me who are lost to know this perspective, that God is real, and life, it either ends in eternity with him or eternity separated from him. And when we do the things that aren't found in the word of God, when we don't adhere to the word of God and we don't avoid the slippery slope of sin, we're not going to be blessed. We're not going to be happy. It's going to be a miserable walk, wondering sin has pleasure for a season, the Bible says. But you will find yourself wondering, what am I doing? Why am I here? I don't like this. It's not fun. It's not joyful. I don't want to give it up, but I am miserable. Sin always leads to poor company and poor judgment. And lastly, it leads to a poor end. And we've mentioned it. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I mean, everything we've done in sin covered under the blood as a believer. And if we're giving an account of that before Jesus Christ, man, that perspective, I know we've said it, I know we've heard it, But I'm saying again and again, you should hear it and say it. That perspective should change how we live every day. And when we keep that proper perspective, it should change how we live every moment of every day. Like Uncle Bill says all the time, if I can trust God for eternity, then surely I can trust Him for the next 15 minutes. That perspective should drive us. It should change us. It should make us better disciples. It should make us better people of the Word. It should make us more rooted. It should make us meditate. It should make us dwell. It should make us faithful. It should make us avoid all of the slippery slopes that sin offers in every way, shape, form, and fashion that sin offers it. And we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed when we obey the Word of God. We'll be joyful. The disciples in Acts chapter 5 walked away after being pulled out of prison, being overjoyed, filled with joy, that they were worthy of being shamed and persecuted for the glory of God. That perspective, it changes when Christ is at the forefront and the focus of it. And that's what I want you to hear tonight. That's what I want you to see tonight. Do you really want to be blessed? Because I know I do. I know you do. And I'm telling you, through the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us and through the Word of God that He's given us as a gift, we have the promise, not that life will be easy, not that we'll skate all the issues, not that we won't deal with sickness, not that we won't deal with hurt, but that we will be blessed regardless. We get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, ultimately. But on this earth, man, we can have such joy in living the Christian life. Do you really want to be blessed? Then let's live it. Let's live it. Let's live our lives by the standard the Bible has set through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We love You. Your Word is so good. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces every part of us, the bone and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God, You know us. Teach us to number our days. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting, Your Word says. Lord, let that be our cry tonight. Let these people go forward, changed once again by the gospel. It's nothing new. It's nothing tricky. It's nothing they haven't heard, and yet, God, may it be in a friendly reminder, a friendly encouragement to them, to keep a proper perspective that they might be blessed. They might be blessed in this life, and they might be a blessing to others, knowing that one day we're going to see You, the author of it, and be ultimately 100% blown away in the blessing that You have really poured out on us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.